message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Giving thanks. Say this after me. My heart is opened. My mind is receptive. Today, I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly declare, I am what the word says I am. I can do what the word says I can do. I have what the word of God says I have. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Let's be seated. Let's be seated. Glory to God. So glad to have you guys around again. You know, David said, he's always glad when the Israelites go to the house of the Lord. And he was talking about the physical building at the time. Well, principally, it hasn't changed in our day. The demand to gather hasn't changed. Thank you, Father. We have gathered again to learn. I'm excited about what I want to share with us today. It's a continuity of what we began last week. I really want to indulge you. If you're listening to this tape or you're following online, I really want to encourage you that you get the part one of this tape. Testimonies have been rolling in about how tremendously the previous part has blessed them. I want to encourage you. Ask for the tape. It will bless you a great deal. We're talking about faith in the operation of God. Hallelujah. Let's go quickly into our anchor scripture for this series. It's a three-part teaching. We began last week. We're going to conclude it next week. Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. Faith in the operation of God. Colossians 2. We're going to read together in unison. Colossians 2 and verse 12. We'll read together in unison. 3, 2, go. Come on. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. So, last week I began by sharing with you how that Paul uses a terminology to explain the operation of God. The operation of God basically is the demonstration of God's supernatural power in reanimating the dead body of Jesus back to life. So now Paul makes us to see how that affects us vitally. And he uses a terminology called baptism. And I said last week, the prerequisite therefore to teach about the operation of God is to first make you understand Paul's use of the word baptism. And I showed you last week how that water baptism is just a prefigure to the original meaning of the doctrine of baptism. I made you see how that when Paul in scripture is going to address the issue of sin or sinful practices or Christian conduct, he was going to talk about how that what somebody did 2,000 years ago has an effect in our life in that respect. And he uses the term baptism. So, I showed you explicitly, you know, beyond doubt last week, how that the ministry of John the Baptist was to prefigure Jesus' ministry. I showed you how that water baptism was a shadow. And one of the most remarkable things I told you about John the Baptist is this, that John the Baptist is an Old Testament preacher. Because New Testament began on the day of Pentecost. Jesus is the testator of the New Testament. And until his death, the New Testament never began. Hebrews 9 verse 16 says that except the death of a testator, the testament is not in force. And Jesus tells us that the New Testament is in his blood. So while he was alive, he was walking in the Old Testament. So John the Baptist was a preacher in Jesus' day. So he was a preacher, a Old Testament preacher. And why was that important for you to know? It was important for you to know because Hebrews 1 tells us that all the prophets, all the preachers from Genesis down to the time of Jesus were all Old Testament preachers, and something was common about them. They used types and shadows in their teaching. Is this God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke by the prophets, but as in this day spoken to us how? Through his son. So diverse manners means polytropos. That means in different forms. So the language of scriptures was not straight. So the prophet of old, they used several forms. And one of the forms that was employed by John the Baptist was baptism. And we saw the drama. I showed you the drama that happened when Jesus was baptized. You know, John was baptizing people. He was dipping them into water. And he was telling them, he said, hey guys, there is somebody who is coming after me. His shoes, I'm unworthy to untie. Of a sudden, he sees the guy. He says, hey, this is he. Because God told him how he was going to recognize that one who was going to baptize in the Holy Ghost. So, John being Jesus' forerunner, what he was doing was, he was teaching about the future work of Christ at the time. That is no longer future now, but it's a past now. So, as he was dipping people into water, when he dipped Jesus into water, what we saw was the salvation story. When he dipped Jesus into water, he was showing us what will happen in the death, burial, and resurrection of the same Christ. So when Jesus was dipped into water, don't forget I told you last week, I showed you from the book of Acts 19, from verse 3, how that Paul made us know that water baptism was John the Baptist's way of teaching. That was his own teaching ministry. So as he was baptizing Jesus, as he dipped Jesus into water, so we also are dipped into water in his death. That's why he says buried with him, Colossians 2. Buried with him in baptism. So as he was dipped into water, we were dipped into water too. It's just a figurative way to express how that his death, burial, and resurrection affect us. So as he was being raised up from the water, we were raised up from the death together with him. And the Holy Spirit came upon him to show you that when you got born again, when you heard the gospel and believed and you identified with what Jesus did, what happened is the Holy Ghost came upon you. And again, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. That means when you got born again, receive the Holy Spirit, you receive justification. God says now you belong to him. You were placed into sonship. You received the spirit of adoption. Now you can cry, Abba Father. So the drama that happened at the water with John the Baptist in Jordan was a salvation story. This was the teaching ministry of John the Baptist. So water baptism was not meant to be part of the Great Commission. I showed you last week exhaustively. That is not part of the Great Commission. It was to prefigure the supernatural operation of God in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul introduces a kind of theology called identification to make us see how that when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. Now he's risen. You know what? He is seated and we are seated with him. Shout amen, somebody. That's the summary of last week's message. So I want to continue today in the same message. So what I did last week was to help you understand baptism. So in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I see the operation of God. Now, it takes revelation for you to see how that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus affect you positively. It takes revelation. You see, for the natural man, alright, it's gonna be some kind of emotion to say, oh, hey, he was a good man, and that good man was killed, but on the third day, God demonstrated his power. That emotion, that sense knowledge, wow, the power of God was demonstrated. The graves were quaking.
Oh, the Son of God rose. Hallelujah, he is alive. Yeah, that's sense knowledge.
But Revelation says, ha ha, empty grave is not the proof of his resurrection. But the outworking of the power of God within me is the proof of his resurrection. So what happened in Christ, I see it in my life.
So Paul uses the term, he calls it baptism. That means we are identifying in his death.
So now, we're not just rejoicing that Jesus was raised from the dead. We're not just rejoicing that God demonstrated his power by raising his only begotten son from the dead. We are rejoicing because as we see God demonstrate his power in raising Jesus from the dead, we see it in our life. We see ourselves in him. We reckon it to be ours. We account it to be ours. We identify with it. Shout amen, somebody.
And do you know this is all that Paul was praying, that the church in Ephesus we understand. Open to Ephesians 1. Let's kick off from there. Ephesians 1.
Glory to God. And this is exactly what spiritual growth is about. You know, I was to some people yesterday and I was telling them that spiritual growth essentially is when your mind begin to appreciate the reality of the spirit, the reality of your new man, the reality of your recreated human spirit, the reality of what God has done for you that has brought you into the new position you have now in Christ. That's what spiritual growth is all about.
Ephesians 1:16, it says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, King James says that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's a wrong rendition. In the original Greek, the real construct ought to be wisdom and revelation in the spirit. Because he was praying for believers, and these believers already had the Holy Spirit. So they weren't receiving another spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So it ought to be written like this, that I'm praying for you that you have wisdom and revelation in the spirit. Listen, it takes revelation to see the working of God in the life of Jesus at work in your life. It takes revelation. You see, emotions we see, the Passion of Christ, that movie, and be crying. But revelation we see, you know, when I was pretty younger in the faith, you know, I would cry, you know, even in my university, I think in my year one or thereabout, when they showed the movie of Jesus, you know, that Passion of Christ, Ali was beating, I shed tears. I cried. But when I came into the contact with certain beautiful materials of Charles Spurgeon in my year two, you know, read his books, All of Grace. I read, you know, Charles Finney's, you know, E.W. Kenyon finished all those books in my year three when I began to pastor. And I saw that movie again. As they were wiping Jesus, I say, yeah, beat him very well. Yeah, yeah. When he fell down, I say, hey! Don't die there. Carry that cross. You must not die there. You must get to the cross. Glory to God. Now, if anybody was there, they would feel, this guy is heartless. No! It's revelation. I have seen his demonstration of his love beyond emotion. I have seen by revelation how that his death was necessary for me. Glory to God. That's revelation. So, in verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spirit of wisdom, that is, wisdom and revelation in the spirit, so that the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your understanding simply means your mind. That's what it means. So that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Hey, he's saying he wants your mind to comprehend the riches that you have as a saint. There are riches that we have in Christ. He says he wants your mind to comprehend it. He says it's a reality in your spirit. But listen, if your mind don't have an appreciation of it, it won't matter that you have it. Did you hear what I just said? If your mind doesn't take a grasp, If you haven't come to realize or appreciate that which you have in your spirit, it won't matter you have it. I repeat it. Listen, it's like, you know, Brackenet E. Hagin, in one of his books I read many years ago, I think it was in Believer's Authority. He was given an example. Oh no, I think it is the Triumphant Church. I can't remember now, but it's one of those books. And he said, once upon a time, he was married, he has a kid, they were hungry, and he had a $2 bill in his pocket fold. Now, $2 is a lot of money then. Glory to God. That was a lot of money then. I'm talking about, I think that was in the 50s. That's a lot of money. And he says, for 2 weeks, they were broke, hungry. But he had $2. But it was in his pocket. He doesn't know. So, what does that mean? That means what you don't know you have, it doesn't matter you have it. That's why Paul prayed for them. He says that you might know, that the eyes of your understanding, that means that your mind, that you may have a mental appreciation of that which you have, the riches of the inheritance that we have, that the saints has, that you have as a believer. And what is the exceeding? Now don't miss me now. Verse 19 is fantabulous. He says, and that which the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So now Paul is saying the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God demonstrating the greatness of his power in your life. So Paul wants you to have a mental appreciation of that. Come on now. What Paul is saying is, listen, you see the resurrection of Jesus as the demonstration of God's power, but no, he wants you to see and take it higher. He wants you to begin to see that the demonstration of God's power at resurrection is actually the demonstration of God's exceeding power in your own life. So he wants you to see the connection. Glory to God. I said glory to God. And this is, you know, you remember when on the way to Emmaus, Jesus met the disciples, you know, and then he saw them, they were sorrowful. The women have gone on Sunday morning to check there, and they realized that, you know, the cave was empty. By the way, they went there on Sunday morning, very early in the morning, and it was empty. That suggests that Jesus really didn't really resurrect on Sunday morning. Not for today anyway. And by the way, that also means he wasn't buried on Friday. Because if he did on Friday, come on, you went to school, you didn't go to school. If he died and was buried on Friday, what you call Good Friday. Come on now, how many of you went to school? Calculate it, is it up to 3 days? Don't worry, not the teaching for today. But I've taught this before, right? Last year, thank you. But anyways, every day is good. Amen. And some people, some carnal people will say, I don't eat meat. I eat your chicken. Glory to God. Anyways, so they were sad. And why were they sad? I tell you why. They were expecting that Jesus was going to be a political Messiah. Because at this time, the Jews were under the oppression of the Roman kingdom. Almost every nation of the world were once colonized, except a few ones. Nigerian too. You don't forget, we were once colonized. And I'm sorry to say this, I really wish we were still under the colony. Because we've not been able to govern ourselves well. I'm really disappointed in this nation. But you know what? I believe in God. God can change this nation through us. Can I have a big amen to that? Ah, Lord have mercy. At 60 years. Anyways, so the disciples were expecting Jesus to be a political Messiah because that's all they could, you know, resonate with from all they've read in the book of Daniel, all they've read about the prophet. So, you know, you read the book of Isaiah, you read things like a child is born, a son is given, government shall be upon his shoulder. So in your mind, you are thinking that, this guy will come and he will topple the Roman government. So at first they were thrilled. I mean, he turns, you know, he feed 5,000 men alone with bread, just few loaves of bread and few fishes. He stops the mouth of, a great, thunderous wind. He speaks to wind, speaks to, you know, water, walks on water. They say, indeed, he's our Messiah. So, at one time, they even wanted to make him a king, but Jesus ran away. Because in their mind, they were expecting a political Messiah. So, when he died, look at what they, you remember what they said on the way to Emmaus in Luke 24? They said, but we thought that he was the one that was to deliver Israel. So, they were disappointed in his death. So they were sorrowful. So Jesus was now asking them, what happened? Now, what Jesus did was, he withheld his appearance from them. So they didn't know they were talking to Jesus. So Jesus said, why are you guys angry? Why are you guys sad? They said, are you a stranger in this land? You didn't know what happened these last 3 days? How a man of God, the prophet of God, and it is him we thought he would come and deliver us from this Roman government, though now he's dead. And even some of our disciples too have gone, they didn't see his dead body. Eh? Now what did they make us sad be that? Jesus said, oh you foolish, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet had said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So Jesus said, hey, you guys are foolish. This is exactly what the prophet said about the Christ. That he will suffer. He will be killed. And on the third day, you won't see him again. So, it takes emotions to feel sorry for his death. And it takes revelation to rejoice at his death. And that's even one side. Later on, when they now later realize that, Jesus has resurrected. All they could still see at that moment was, wow, finally, God has resurrected this righteous man. Yes, we are happy. Pepper them. Jesus with them key. God don't raise them down. Don't raise them up. Pepper them. That was all they see, but that was still carnal. That was still sensual. So what Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus is that they should see beyond pepper them. That God has peppered the enemy of Jesus. Would have killed Jesus. But they should rather see it. Oh, glory to God. They should see that supernatural operation of God at work in their life. They should reckon themselves to have been the one who actually died and was resurrected. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So the operation of God was demonstrated in his death, burial and resurrection. So, I want us to look at his death today. Then tomorrow, next Sunday we'll conclude. You know, we're talking about the operation of God. So, and last week I began by letting you know how much of faith that Paul places in the operation of God. Especially talking about Christian conduct. I did a podcast on Friday. I don't know if you saw it. I did a podcast. Alright. I titled it, How to Overcome Sinful Habits. And I emphasize how much of faith that Paul demonstrates, that Paul, you know, put so much on knowledge. You know, for carnal people, you know, when you go to counselors, maybe, you know, somebody is finding him or herself always indulging in sexual immorality, you know, always having, you know, getting involved in sinful practices, and he goes to a counselor, and then the counselor will say, you know what you would do? Yeah, what you do is, anytime the urge comes, just go take a shower. And those are beautiful psychological perspectives to, you know, dealing with those issues. Alright? But hey, that's carnal. That's sensual. There's a spiritual approach. And that was what Paul did. When Paul was going to address the church in Corinth, he says, know ye not? So Paul questions knowledge. He says, know ye not that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He now says, that's 1 Corinthians 6 from verse 18. He says, how can your body that is one with, in verse 17, he says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He says, how can you now join that body with an allot? How can you sleep around with it? He says, no, it's not right. He says, because God walks in you. He lives in you. In verse 20, he now says, he has purchased you, both your spirit and your body. That you are not your own anymore. So he says, know ye not. So Paul questioned knowledge. The same thing to the church in Rome. In chapter 6, he says, hey, what thing they do now? Why are you guys sleeping on this one? Don't let sin to be turning on your own in your life now. He says, I don't know why you are laughing. And you're really making me laugh too. All right. Like yesterday when I was teaching and I was talking about how that, you know, during the translation of the scripture, you know, that period, some words were translated during the transmission of the translation, you know, into English. Some words were lessened because English was shallow, and they just began to laugh. I don't know why, Nigerians, you are blessed. Anyways, praise God. So Paul was going to address simple practice to the church in Rome. What did he tell them? He says, hey, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, far be it. King James says, God forbid, but there's no God there. God is theos. The word is far be it. So, Paul now says, how shall we that are dead to sin continue daring? In verse 7, he says, he that is dead to sin is free from sin. So, in verse 4, verse 3, he makes a remarkable statement. He says, know ye not that when we were identified, baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. So as he died, we died with him. And when he rose up, we rose up together with him into newness of life. So he questions knowledge. Someone say, well, that's just Pauline. He's only Paul. You know, there are some people in Christendom who hate Paul. Because the teachings of Paul is against their legal life, their legal teaching. They want to hammer law. And 1 Timothy 1 verse 8, he says the law is not meant for the righteous. It's meant for manslaughter, it's meant for debauchery, it's meant for fornicators, it's meant for, you know, killers of fathers and mother. Why? Because the law was never given to make anyone righteous in the first place. Romans 3 verse 19. The law was given to the old man so that he will see his incapability to fulfill the law. Or to live righteously. See, why do we have law in this land? Tell me. To make people live right? No. The law is given in this land for what? To curb people's excesses, because people already have the propensity to sin, and that's the nature of the old man. And to also make people accountable for their actions. And I asked them a question. I said, how many of you here know the penalty for stealing a car? Anybody? According to the constitution of this country, anybody knows? Do you know why you don't know? Because you are not planning to steal one. So the law was given to people who have the propensity to sin. And that's why Ezekiel prophesied about salvation. He says, I will take the stony heart. It's like somebody, imagine telling a dog that barking is a sin. A dog. You are telling a dog, you see, barking is a sin, but bleating, that means the sound that a sheep makes. Bleating is what God accepts before himself. So anytime the dog now sees what's supposed to make it bark, he covers its mouth. But sometimes he can't help it. He just barks before he remembers, I don't bark again. So the law you gave the dog, was it to make the dog better? No, it was to make the dog accountable for his deeds. So you tell the dog, the day you bark, you'll be beaten twice. So the moment he barks, he remember, I'll be beaten twice now. So the law was given to man to make him accountable for his deeds. So if you are going to really help that dog, what will you do? You take the life of dog from the dog, you perform a surgery on that dog, and you replace it and put the heart of a sheep. So when he wakes up, what will we do? He will begin to bleat, he will stop barking. That's what God did. We see, don't you know God performed the heart surgery on you? He says, I will take away the heart of stone. Now, somebody's already wondering, medicine, like art, I don't understand. No, I'm just talking figuratively. Glory to God. So Paul says, how can we? Know ye not? So, and to show you, it's not just Paul line. Peter said the same thing too. In 2 Peter 1, alright, in verse 3 precisely, Peter says, listen, we are partakers of the divine nature. He now says, having these promises, therefore, beside all this, add to your faith, virtue. Virtue means moral excellence. Add to your faith, virtue. Temperance. Temperance means self-control. So he's telling you to add to it. He now says in verse 7 through 9, he says, if anybody does not have all these things, he says it's because he is blind and he has forgotten that his sins has been washed. Oh. So the ability to retain the knowledge that my sins have been washed empowers me above sin. What kind of doctrine is this? Paul calls it baptism. So all the $1 million budget that is being spent annually in the U.S., on counseling people who are going through addiction over drugs, addiction over sex, the solution was just for them to be born again. And if they were born again and they still see those habits raising their ugly heads, they should just be made to retain the knowledge of what somebody did 2,000 years ago, and they will begin to see the effect in their life. What kind of doctrine is that? Then that means that knowledge is not a knowledge of science. It's not the knowledge of chemistry. It's not psychology. It's a supernatural knowledge. It's a kind of knowledge that when you know it, you cannot not do it. When you know, how do you know? You know. How do you know you know? You know, you know, you know. So you keep listening to the same thing again and again. And this is all Paul taught. Paul placed so much confidence in knowledge. I was telling someone recently, I said, I can't remember the last time I told a lie. A lie. I can't remember. Do you know why? It's just not possible. So, this operation of God that Paul places so much confidence in, what is it exactly? Is death, is burial, and resurrection. So, through the doctrine of baptism, Paul wants us to see how these three events affect us. Let's look at his death quickly. So, what is the significance of his death? Open to Ephesians 1 quickly. Ephesians 1. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Father. Boy, I'm excited about this message. Ephesians 1. Listen to me. If you're listening to me or you're watching online and you are dealing with any habit of any kind, listen, the grace you require to put that habit and nip it in the bud. Alright, yeah, it's beautiful to follow up on some, you know, physical restraint, cautionary actions and so on and so forth. Yeah, it's beautiful. But let me tell you, what you really require to completely put that sinful habit and nip it in the bud, to put it to an end and make it powerless over you, is to keep listening to the right things. This knowledge is what Paul placed so much faith in. If you listen to the right things again and again and again, listen, this is not the knowledge of chemistry that you can memorize in your head and then you won't do anything with it. For example, there are a lot of DYDX you learned in school you are not using. Find X, you can't use them, they are not useful. There are some of them that are useful actually. Alright, for example now, as somebody who did some courses in physics, I know that on a sunny day I won't wear black. Because I know white reflect light, black absorbs. So I know that principle helps me. And now I know why my pot that I just bought newly is not taking, it's taking too much time to boil common rice. Because I know it's not black. And that's why old people, aged people will go and buy new pot, they will paint it black. because they want it to be eaten. So I know some are applicable, but most of the things you learned in school are junks. But you see, the knowledge of what Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection, if you retain that knowledge in this mind that you have, and inside this new creation spirit you have, they're not born away. They're not born that habit way. Anyways, for those of you that are listening to me and you don't understand the vernacular I just said, what I meant is, it's not possible to retain the knowledge of what Christ did. It will flush out those habits. So don't be fixated on overcoming that sinful habit. Instead, pay attention more on feeding on what Christ has done for you in his death, burial, and resurrection. How he has made you overcome sin. Just keep feeding on it. Listen, you will wake up one morning and then you will say, death of Christ walks in me. I've been crucified with Christ. No more! Of a sudden, you will realize that you can literally become nauseated by the things you used to find pleasure in. And this is the miracle of salvation. It's a miracle of changed desires. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So you begin, somebody say, so how do I go about it? Start by listening. As you are listening, you begin to affirm. You begin to say it, I'm crucified with Christ. And as you begin to talk it that way, your mind is flooded with this truth. And that gives you the victory. Glory to God. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Oh, he says, in whom we have redemption, hallelujah. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That is the forgiveness of sins. According to how much we confess our sins. According to how we feel so sorrowful for our sins. According to how we cry our eyeballs out. According to how our contrition hold us responsible for our wrong deeds. No! He says, according to the riches of his grace. Shout amen, somebody. Yeah. In whom we have redemption. Ha-ya-ya. I have redemption. You see, the word of God was not giving you just to memorize. You see, as you begin to listen to it that way, your mouth must move. Are you hearing me? Your mouth must move. You say, in whom I have redemption. In whom I have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. According to his riches. Oh, glory to God. And to let you know that Paul wasn't joking about this, he said the same thing to the church in Colossae. Open to Colossians 1. The same thing verbatim. In whom we have redemption. Through his blood. By the way, I've done a teaching on the forgiveness of sins. You can get the tape. I thought out that the blood he's talking about here is a figurative expression of his life. For example, now if someone tells you, you see that man going, the blood of 10 people are on his head. It doesn't mean that they've squeezed out blood from 10 people, they now wrapped it inside a polythene bag and put it on his head. You understand simple language, right? What they are saying is he has killed 10 people. Because blood there means life. So when they says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that means through his death. Blood means death. Blood means life. So a blood that is shed means a life that is killed. Leviticus 17:14 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Open to Colossians 1. Oh, glory to God. So his death, the shedding of his blood, was for my remission of sins. Colossians 1, are you there? We're going to read this one in unison, and we're going to read it out loud as a church. Colossians 1 and verse 14. Same thing is said to the church in Ephesus. Are you there? 3, 2, go. In whom we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sin. So you have to see the connection of his death in your life. You have to see him beyond mere hero. You have to see his death beyond more an heroic event that happened 2000 years ago. You have to see that when he died, you actually died with him. He died for you and as you. You've got to see it. So it takes revelation to connect what he did with your life. Open to Romans 3. He communicated the same idea also to the church in Rome. The same idea. Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 and verse 24. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. Oh, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Glory to God, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My, my, my. You know, when I get on the message of faith in the operation of God, faith in the death, faith in the blood, faith in the word, joy of the Holy Ghost, sometimes I can't just hold mass. I'm like a cat on a rabbit tree. I take off, you can't catch me. Glory to God. Sometimes I'm in my room. Sometimes I just go and lay hands on everything. Sometimes I just shout, "Ooh, glory!" Because when I read some things in the Word of God, they command my desires. Hiya, ya, ya. It's like my spirit's just, you know, it's like I just saw an amala and a wedu. Oh, anyways, if you're not Nigerian, you wouldn't know what this dish is anyway. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory! Glory to God! In whom we have redemption. Even the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. Man, oh man. Ma. Romans 3:24, he says, You see, anytime I see the word freely, 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 Look at it, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Faith in his blood means faith in his death. His death is the operation of God. Faith in the operation of God to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So now I am declared righteous. I am justified. I like the way E.W. Kenyon defines justification. He says to be justified means just as if I never did it. Diakosis. It means, you know, it's a legal terminology for acquittal. That means you were brought before the judge and all that was said against you was compared with the law and it found out to be that no charge was against you. That means it's not like, and somebody say, so how is this possible? Come on now. It's possible because, hey, when you were born again, you were born anew. You're no man. There is no past. You don't have a past. You have to educate your mind in this truth. As long as you keep seeing yourself as the old man, that's why you see those things still raising up ugly head. That's why Paul told the church in Rome in chapter 8, he says, mortify it. That means like a mortician, deaden it. He told the church in Colossians the same thing, Colossians 3 verse 5. He says, mortify. You have to mortify. That means, you see, there's something we call the legal aspect of redemption, and there's something we call the vital aspect. So the vital is, you are now enforcing the victory that's already been won. Yes, come on now. Yes, for example now, you know, somebody's in prison, then somebody has come to pay for the bail. They've paid for the bail and now he's bringing the receipt to show to the jailer so that they will let the prisoner out of the prison. But even though he has paid, he's still wearing the prison clothes. Come on now. He still has the fetters on his leg. He still has the chains in his hands, the handcuffs. Alright? But it has been paid. So all he had to do is what? Get those chains off, remove those clothes, walk out of the prison yard and walk out of the prison environment. And much more when he now gets home. He now have to start seeing himself no longer in the prison. Because somebody can be at home and he's still seeing himself in the prison. So you have to say it and declare it, that I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I've been bought with a price. I've been brought into the family of God. You see, that's why any Christian that is always quiet, you are doing yourself a lot of harm. Don't be a quiet Christian. Talk. Talk. Preach the gospel to yourself. And you are forgiven according to the riches of His grace. Somebody say, yeah. That was the past sin. How about the sins that I've committed when I got born again? You know, because some people, they say, yeah. We were forgiven when we got born again. All our sins have gone. Now that we are born again, our sins, are you saying, so what are you now saying? Hey, listen, your sins, both past, present, and future, has been paid for. Someone say, hyper grace. Let me even tell you something. Listen, if you have not really understood grace in the hyper level, you have not understood grace. By the way, if you sing amazing grace and you have issues with the word hyper grace, something is wrong with your understanding. Because hyper means amazing. That means too good to be true. That means mouth opening. That means joy commanding. Glory to God. Someone say, are you now saying that we can go ahead and begin to sin now that our future sins are also forgiven? Hey, I can't tell what level of depravity of mind someone would have to want to start, continue to live anyhow just because he now finds out that his future sins are forgiven. We have to question your salvation. It has to mean you weren't saved. Because anyone who is born again, of a sudden, is awoken to the fatherhood of God. That new nature abhors sin. Yes, sir. And that's why when you find yourself doing something wrong as a Christian, you always feel bad. If you never felt bad, then that means you weren't born again. Because sinful practices is not consistent with your nature. So that means any Christian who is living in sin or who is practicing sin is acting against his nature. He can never be well with him. He will not enjoy himself. We don't fellowship with sin. We bawl in the Holy Ghost. Hi-ya-ya. You see, so the big boys in Christendom are not the ones who say, man, I slept with 5 girls this week. I feel like you are a big fool. Under grace, you say, boy, we just did 5 hours. Boy, we are going another one tomorrow. Yeah. Those are big boys in the kingdom. We ball in the Holy Ghost. We walk miracles. We heal the sick. We raise the dead. We preach the gospel. We give to the poor. That's our work. By grace are you saved through faith, that unto of your own. It is the gift of God, so that no man will boast. For we are his workmanship. Hallelujah. Created unto good works, which Christ has before ordained that we should walk in it. So we were saved unto good works. We were not saved by good works. We were saved unto good works. I am saved now unto good works. So I do good works because I am saved. Hallelujah. You see that? You see that? That's who I am. Someone say, about 1 John 1 verse 9 that says, if you don't confess. Hey, I'm going to show it to you. Turn your Bible quickly. You need not to be fixated. You need not to be conjured. You don't need to be nebulous. You don't need to be, hey, quit that. Let me show it to you. 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1. Did we see anything that talks about confessing sins in the scripture we've been reading here? It says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, not according to how much you confess. By the way, how many sins can you remember? If I begin to break down sins for you, there is sin of commission, sin of omission, sin of, you want it? Kukuma, kill yourself.
The meat you stole when you were small, the pencil you stole from school, the lie you told if you went to a boarding school. In fact, someone like me, shipload of, maybe a tipper will pack my sins. Especially the sin of lying in boarding school. If you went to a boarding school and you never lied, you are a liar. For saying you never lied, you are a liar. Senior will call you. I remember them, I will hide milk inside Gary. My milk. Do you have milk? Ah, my parents did not give me milk this semester. This time, I... And every year, and that's why when I was in secondary school, I gave my life to Christ almost every Sunday. Every Sunday. We lie daily. We live for lying in school. I'm telling you, it looks like if you don't lie, you won't survive. Because they will kill you. This one will give you clothes to wash. That one will give you clothes to wash. So you have to lie that your commandant is calling me. I went to parliamentary school. Commandant, send me. 1 John 1. In verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Somebody say, That's it. If we say we have no sin, that's the problem with reading the Bible. If you have, let me explain something to you. Okay, let me read verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. First of all, I want to ask you, when he says, if we say we have no sin, he says, if we confess our sin, is he talking about confessing your sin? Is he talking about mentioning it or acknowledging it? That's number one question. Number two is this. In verse 7, go to verse 7. In verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So now, he mentions that the blood is the one that cleanseth us. What is the blood? The death. Now, if in the next verse, verse 9, he now says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. That means himself is confused. That means John is confused too. But no, he's not talking about confessing sins. I will explain to you. Go to verse 1 quickly of that same chapter, 1 John 1. See, let me give it to you. John was being poetic in his speech here. And he was being poetic, speaking to unbelievers. I will explain how. Just listen. He says, that which was from the beginning. Now listen, oh, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. He says, we are showing unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was with us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Can you tell a believer this kind statement? Can you tell a believer that, listen, I have eternal life, so I'm giving you this message so that you too can have it and have fellowship with us? He was obviously talking to unbelievers. He says, listen, that which we have handled, that which we have seen, which we have handled, that eternal life that we have, we are declaring that message unto you. That fellowship we have with the Father, we are declaring unto you the same message so that you too can have fellowship with us. The believer already has fellowship with the Father. Fellowship is from the Greek word koinonia. It means joint common identity. So when you got born again, you came into fellowship with the Father. That means you begin to have common identity with him. That's why you could call him a father, because your DNA is his. You are born of him. So he couldn't be addressing Christians here. But when he began to now include himself in the statement, he was just being poetic. You know, it's just like Jesus. In the book of John 8 verse 32, when Jesus was talking to them, he says, anyone, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And the Jew says, see this idiot, we have never been in bondage. Then Jesus now says, listen, anyone that serves sin, anyone that does sin is a servant of sin. That means,
If you are going to preach to a set of sanctimonious people, all right, you have to help them see the condition of their sin. So that's why he's saying, if we say we have no sin, we lie. Come on now. Okay, let's go on. Verse 5, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Can you see that? So this is John preaching. This is John preaching. This is an evangelistic message. This is John preaching and saying, listen, we have been with him. We have handled the word of life. And this message we are declaring unto you so that you too can have fellowship with us. Because our fellowship is with the Father. He now says, but if we walk in the light, what is the light? The message he is preaching unto them, that they should come into the fellowship with him and with the Father. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So he is saying, listen, we are already enjoying this fellowship with the Father. So you too begin to walk in the light of this message. Receive this message and you start having fellowship with us, and we'll all walk together in fellowship with one another. So he wasn't talking to the Christian. Now let's go on. He now says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Is he talking about himself? No. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. He's being poetic. It's like when you are preaching to people and you are now putting yourself to be part of them. It's like, you know, have you gone to preach to, maybe you were told to go and preach to some people who are, maybe they are thieves. Like when I was in university, you know, my room was just next to the CSO of the Students' Union. The CSO of the Students' Union was my friend. Alright, I said it was my friend because we lost contact many years. So, whenever they catch thief, because in my school, the school I finished from in university, there's something we call maximum shishi in school. That means if they catch you stealing common pencil or biro, they will take you to one place, we call it Awolowo Hall Calf. Everybody will beat you. So in my school, nobody steals though. If they catch you stealing, they will beat you, and one school here, expulsion. So anytime students, you know, now in their own discretion, if they catch a thief, they will not let the school know immediately. They will first deal with the person and let the person refund it. So they will now know how to undo it themselves. So they will now do the maximum shishi for him so that he will not be expelled. Are you listening? So oftentimes, his name is Uncle Sam. The guy is huge. We used to go to gym together. He's the CSO. You know, CSO has to be huge now. He will now tell me, and if they catch a thief, he will first bring him to me. Oh yeah, I'm carry and go meet pastor. Me pastor talk to him. Me tell us truth before we chop him papa for here. So they will bring him here to my room. So I'll be telling him, I'll say, listen, sometimes if they can be three, and I'll be preaching to them, I'll say, listen, you have stolen. You have to be sincere. If we say we have not stolen, are we not deceiving ourselves? Now, me talking that way, including myself in the discourse, am I part of the thieves? So I'm just being poetic. So when John was saying, if we say we have no sin, don't forget he had said earlier that they are having fellowship with the Father. He couldn't have been having fellowship with the Father and believing in sin. Are you following me? So he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking to the people. He wanted them to also start having fellowship with him. He obviously couldn't have been speaking to the believer because the believer already has fellowship with the Father. Because the word fellowship from the Greek word koinonia, it means common identity. When you receive Christ into your heart, when you heard the gospel and believed, you came into fellowship with the Father. It is on the fellowship of your fellowship with the Father that you now have relationship. That means, that's the reason why you can call him Father. It's because you have a common identity with him. Why can you call your dad? Because you have a common identity with him, right? That's the meaning of fellowship, koinonia, common identity. So he wasn't talking to the Christian. So in verse 9, when he now says, don't forget in verse 7, look at it again. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. So what really cleanseth from sins? Talk to me. So what is the blood? It's death. That means it's blood that was shed, right? So now he just told you now that it is the blood that cleanses from sin. Then in verse 8, it now says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, what has he said in verse 7 is responsible for forgiving sins? Blood, right? That is his death. So now he is saying, if we confess our sins, that means if we acknowledge our sins. Don't forget, he's saying that if we walk in the light, darkness, and we live in the darkness, we are deceiving ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we are deceiving ourselves. He now said, but if we confess our sins, that means if we acknowledge that we have been walking in sin, the blood of Jesus is powerful enough, God is faithful to forgive us all our sins. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
So it's not that anytime you do something wrong, you have to confess your sin. You have to confess. Now, this does not leave the fact that a Christian should hold up to his sin. But you have to understand that the one who forgives sin is God. And it has pleased God that his terms of forgiving sin is on the premise of the blood of his son. Don't add your own to it. It's just like when I was sharing with you on Tuesday, some people will say, we have known God, we have known Jesus, we want to know the Holy Spirit now. What are you talking about? When Colossians 1 verse 19 says, it has pleased the Father that in him should the fullness dwell. That means there is no divine deity that you want to know outside Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. That's why in John 14, he introduces the Father. He says, the Father is me. In verse 18, he says, the Holy Spirit I'm bringing in is the Comforter. And the disciples was like, wow, we would like to see him. He says, get out, guys. You know him now. He has been with you, but he shall be in you. So he brings the message of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he says, look, these two individuals I'm talking about is me. Why? It has pleased the Father that in him should the fullness of deity dwells. So people, and a lot of people have several encounters with different spirits, thinking it's the Holy Spirit. So that's the same thing here. You can't say the blood washes from sin, and then again you are now saying, I have to confess all my sins. Somebody say, how will you now say that my future sin is also forgiven? Let me ask you, were you here 2,000 years ago when Jesus died? So that means 2,000 years ago, the future sin of the unborn you has been paid for then. Are there children that will be born tomorrow? If Jesus tarries, those children, will they commit sin? Has their sins still been washed? Today as we speak, these people we are talking about, is their sin in the future? So, use your brain now. You went to school. Hallelujah. I hope this is clear. So, the premise, it has pleased God that his standard for forgiving sin is what? In the person of Jesus. So don't hide your own. This is the efficacy of the death of Jesus. If confession of sin, I did a teaching on forgiveness of sin last year, right? And I give you what I just share with you now in just this few minutes about your sins being forgiven, past, present, and future. I did a thorough exegesis on it last year, so get the tape. A thorough exegesis. I showed you how John used the word confess all through in all his letters. And there was no place where it was placed side by side with sin. It was either confession of Jesus. Glory to God. There was no place where it was placed side by side. Glory to God. So, Paul places so much faith in the operation of God, which is his death. So by his death, I've been forgiven. And that's why I love the Bible. The Bible is a compendium of extremes. And that's why we are recorded to see how a Saul that became Paul. Why? Paul said, these things happened to me as a pattern for many that should come after. He says, God showed me mercy. Because many times you wonder, is God partial? How could God, if God could turn a sword to Paul, why didn't he just turn everybody? Listen, if God uses the approach he used for Paul, for every unbeliever, the whole world will be saved by now. Have you ever thought that way before? So, but why is God not doing it? God only did it to Paul, so that Paul will be an example for other people to see. So that if somebody thinks that he has done so bad and he has become irredeemable, when he sees Saul, he will have hope. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, somebody is a sinner and he feels like, I have sinned. Like I was counseling with a lady, you know, that I met online a few days ago. I have sinned. So what did you do?
My boyfriend was just smooching herself.
I said, so what happened?
We didn't have sex, so, but I can't forget, man. I can't forgive myself. I said,
okay, calm down, calm down. Do you know the woman that had 5 husbands?
Yes.
Jesus forgave her. I mean, she had 5 husbands. You didn't even have sex. So now she has done something bad. She's feeling bad about it. All right. But now showing her from God's word that there are people who have done worse than her, and yet the blood was sufficient for them. How much more her? So the Bible recorded for us extremes so that you can see yourself. You can see somebody who has done worse and then still have hope. Do you understand? That's why brother Kanye West can receive Christ. After many years of misogyny, after many years of, you know, now the guy is preaching Jesus. Glory to God. The last time I saw, I don't know how true, they say DMX too is holding Bible study. DMX. Dark man. Nigga wanna ball. You know? I don't know if you don't know when we're kids there. The one I'm praying for now to hear about the story is Camelonia. Please think that could me lean and think so and to be seen. You know, they see me rolling. The hating. Hey, this is church. Glory to God. Hallelujah! Alright. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, I was listening to one of my, you know, when I was pretty younger, one of the preachers I used to listen to as a teenager, his name is Jetson Franklin. He was talking about how that him and a few, one other preacher, they made their attempt to reach Tupac before he died. That in fact, 3 days before the death of Tupac, they reached to him. He says he knows that the life he's living is wrong, but he wants to enjoy some more. A few days he now died. It pained me because I used to be Tupac's fan, you know. You know, dear mama, baby, don't cry. Try, keep your head up. Even when the world is up, never give up. Baby, don't cry, you know. So when people like that now see the story of Paul, they can say, if Paul did this worst and God's mercy found him, his mercy can find me too. Praise the Lord. So the terms in which God has placed for him to dole out forgiveness is on the blood of Jesus, on his death. So you have to have faith in his death. You have to express faith because that is the supernatural operation of God. You have to see yourself identified with him in that death. Romans 5 verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man we won't die, yet by adventure for a good man, some will even dare to die. Do you get that? He said, if you want to die for somebody, at least you will die for somebody that is righteous, right? That it will be very hard for anyone to want to die for another person. But if somebody even wants to try to die for another person, it will be for a righteous person. He now says, but this was not so with God, though. Verse 7. Verse 8 now says, but means contrary to what I said. God commended, the word commended means demonstrate. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, here's the big one. Verse 9 now says, much more. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Do you understand that? He is saying that if his death saved us from sin, His life will save us from wrath. Wrath means condemnation. That means we aren't going to hell. So look at it, look at it. Verse 10. Now, verse 10 still buttresses the point. He says, for if when we were enemies, he's contrasting. Now, you know, Paul is an arguer. That's why you can't preach gospel and not be an arguer. Just be nice in your approach. You have to argue. So Paul is arguing in verse 10 and he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved from that last day. So the believer is not in a journey of uncertainty. You have a blessed hope of immortality. Hallelujah. Because John 15 verse 13, he says, greater love has no man than this, that for a man should lay down his life for his friends. So believe in this gospel, that his death is sufficient for you. Quit struggling. Count yourself dead to sin. Because believe when he died, you died with him. Glory to God. I hope this blessed you. Lift your hands towards heaven. Lift your hands towards heaven, just thank him. Rise on your feet and just thank him. 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 Can someone help me with this song? I am a child of God. Who knows that song, please? I can help me with it. Who knows the lyrics? I've been born again. You know it? Into a family has called my name. Come on, let's sing it. I want to sing it from beginning to the end, that song. Ashatara Bahaya. You surround me with a song. Thank you, Lord. Mantaya Kabada. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Song of deliverance. Through my veins, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Let's sing it from our hearts. Come on, that song is powerful. Come on. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Oh, Rabaha Sata Rabaha. I am a child.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 0785 66. We celebrate you.